saw that pastel didn't look very good. What do you saw? Thank you. Get all right up here. I'll be up here this morning, I guess.
Most of you know why I'm up here. If you don't, if you're a visitor or don't know why I'm here, I'm probably going to save some of that till the end. We're going to be looking in Nehemiah this morning. You know, when you outline the book of Nehemiah, your notes are about 20 pages long. I thought better of trying to do that in the time we have left. My landlord told me that she, if I went much over 11 o'clock, she was leaving, so I did cut it back down. No, I'm just joking. It's like this, at least for me, it brings a lot of introspection. We look in the past and what was, think about things that might have been, things we should have done better, didn't do at all, or may have done some things pretty well. We look back at our successes, hopefully, and see where we may have failed miserably. Nobody likes to think about those things, but when you have a sea change in your life, sometimes you kind of look back. After this self-evaluation, sometimes we often look ahead then. Think about things we want to achieve or do different or change about our lives. And that's a good thing. We're going to talk a little bit about that from a lessons from Nehemiah perspective. Most of you know why I'm up here this morning. I actually went back and read my comments that I made the morning that Bill McElvain and Mike Jackson and myself were appointed the first elders ever in this congregation. Had those on my computer. I think it was 2006. Donna knows. She's a congregational historian since Janice moved off. Correct me if I'm wrong. And in retrospect, they weren't very profound or awe-inspiring by any stretch of the imagination. But I just talked about the responsibility, the honor of the congregation having selected you or nominated you and vetted you, if you will, and qualified you by the biblical passages that deal with that. And so whether it's 13, Donna, or 14 years, give or take a couple of months, it's been an honor. And so let's look at ourselves for a second here. Take a moment with some spiritual introspection with me. What did the last 12 months or 14 years, if that's what it is, hold for you? I think I'm supposed to do this here. What did you do in your spiritual growth over the last year or a few years? And this is nobody's going to ask you to write anything down or stand up and say anything. Just be honest with yourself. What's your spiritual growth? Pick it 1 year, 5 years. Look back at how you were then and how you are now. Do you know more about the Bible? Do you pray more? Are you doing more in the congregation for the work of the church or not? In your service to God, those are similar, but not exactly the same. Are you doing the same things that you did 5 years ago? Then you haven't grown, probably. What do you do in your service to others? Because we are, in a sense, our brother's keeper, right? Or sister. More? Are you more experienced at doing that? Are you less timid? Or are you the same? Doing your battles against sin. Uh-oh. Did the wins that you had make you stronger and more resistant to temptation Or did you have winds that strengthened you? Or maybe you didn't. And maybe you're more susceptible to temptation. Nobody's going to ask you. It's between you and God, but God knows. So you need to be honest with yourself. Effective questions. They're hard. We don't do them very often. So I'm taking this time. I'm doing it for myself, bringing you along with me a little bit here. And this next year, so a year from now, instead of looking back, let's look forward for a year. A year from now, looking back, so it's a year from now in the future, will you be able to say you're a better friend to Jesus? We sing the song, I am a friend to Jesus. Really? Are you? You love me, you keep my commandments. We say you honored Jesus on every Lord's Day in that year. Did you do that? Did you assemble with the saints and honor Jesus by taking the supper that he instituted and said, do this in remembrance of me? Will you be able to say that you prayed more? We're going to talk about prayer a little bit as we look at Nehemiah. Will you be able to say you served others more? Will you be able to say you resisted sin more in a year from now than you do today? Nobody's going to ask you to write these things down, but God knows, so be honest with yourself. And so, as we think about these things, looking back at what happened, looking forward to what maybe some goals or things you might want to get better at, get more mature at. You know, we're not born full grown as a Christian, right? So just don't get the idea that anybody's thinking that if you're a fairly recent convert, that you're supposed to know everything and know how to do everything. It takes time, but you have to apply yourself. And so it's not that you have to be all that when you come up out of the baptismal waters. But you do have to grow. We've used the example over and over about children who have a disease and don't grow, and it is a panic. It is a crisis. You got the doctors. You got everybody. Every member of the family is concerned. But if a new convert doesn't grow, sometimes we just kind of let them slide over to the side. We don't get them involved. We don't get them in special classes. We don't take them with us when we do things. And so we have cognizant of really be honest with ourselves where we are. And so as we look at the book of Nehemiah, oh, and by the way, those questions, we can apply them to our personal self as individuals. And we can apply them to the congregation because it kind of all rolls up, if, as it were, right? And so we need to look at the congregation as a whole. Are we doing better? Because the individuals make up the whole, right? And if we have individuals that are not growing, that are stagnant in their spiritual situation, then they're holding the congregation back. And we need to help them. And they need to accept the help. There's a management book called Hand Me Another Brick. I don't know, some of you may have read it or read excerpts from it. And it's about getting people involved and being builders of whatever the organization is about doing, sales organization, manufacturing organization, those kind of things. And then some of those principles have been applied to the work of the church. The synopsis is that each person in an organization or a congregation needs to be engaged in building, doing the work of the church, as it were. And the leadership must stay ready to hand them another brick. Kind of fits in with the story about Nehemiah. We'll see that in a minute. Nehemiah is a great example of a regular person taking on responsibility and making sure the people have what they needed. In our analogy here, represented by bricks, they probably were using stones or rocks, but you get the analogy. So I think it's a good time for us to turn to the book of Nehemiah and be inspired by the example he and those who worked alongside him left. It shows us that regular people of God can accomplish great things. In the face of adversity, in the face of temptation, in the face of lack of supplies and armies or individuals attacking us and all kinds of things. The metaphors are all good when we study Nehemiah. You know the story, or most of you do. Israel was the southern half of after the Civil War and God's kingdom of Israel. Israel split into two, and the southern half was called Judah, and the northern half kept the name of Israel. And there was 10 tribes in the northern kingdom and 2 tribes in the southern kingdom of Judah. Northern kingdom was carried off into Assyrian captivity, never to come back as a people again, melded into the pages of history. But the southern kingdom eventually rebelled against God. They were faithful longer, in spurts and fits, I guess you call it. But they fell away as well, and God had had enough of them and allowed the Babylonians to come in and overtake them and take a good-sized remnant back to Babylon as captives. And they stayed there for 70 years. God's prophet said it'll be 70 years. And it was 70 years. And Babylonians fell, and the Medes came and took over. And then the Medes fell, and the Persians came and took over. And it was the Persians who actually decided to release the Jewish captive, the Judeans, and let them go back. And that's a synopsis of the story. And so this remnant went back to Jerusalem. Now, in the meantime, Jerusalem, because of the initial conquest by the Babylonians and then subsequent people coming in and taking the building supplies and using it for their various purposes, was in shambles. Jerusalem was in shambles. God allowed a remnant to return. There already had been 2 waves of returnees from captivity. Zerubbabel led the first group back to Jerusalem, and they were supposed to reestablish the Levitical worship. Ezra led the second group back, and they were to Zerubbabel and his group were to build the temple, rather, and Ezra was to restore the worship in the temple. And then Nehemiah ended up leading the third group back, and they were to build the walls of Jerusalem back to a fortified city so they could protect themselves. As the story of Nehemiah and the people continue, we see a lot of these leadership traits come out in Nehemiah, and then he was able to encourage the people to take on those traits themselves. Let's take a little look here. Must care what they're building. If you're building a house and your builder doesn't care and the walls are not square and the roof leaks and the plumbing leaks and the electrical catches the thing on fire, that's sloppy work, right? Nobody wants that. Nobody wants that in the kingdom of God either, right? We don't want the sloppy work. God doesn't want the sloppy. It doesn't matter what I want. It's what God wants. Nehemiah's care and thoughtfulness was continually displayed as he gets back to Jerusalem, and it's a mess. And the surrounding people who now had moved into the area, they'd been gone 70 years, who thought they were coming back. They resented them coming back. They resented them going into the shambles of Jerusalem and starting rebuilding the fortified walls around the city, and they didn't like it, and so they tried to stop them. So Nehemiah cared. He wasn't a big man in captivity. He was a cupbearer to the king, his servant. He would bring the drinks and so forth in wherever the leading men of the kingdom were, and his job was to bring the drinks in and keep his mouth shut. Nehemiah, as we see, he prayed and cared. We're going to talk about prayer in a minute. Very much about Zerubbabel and Ezra and their expeditions back. He worried about them. He was nobody great. He was an ordinary person like we are, but he worried about them. And as he then leads a group back, feels his compassion and his worry about them as they're now in danger trying to put the walls back together. You know, the people that came back in those three returns, their descendants are the ones we read about in the opening of the New Testament. The people in Judea, the people in Jerusalem, are the descendants of this remnant that comes back from, we call it Babylonian captivity. It was the Persians who actually released them to come home. His passion, was contagious. He came with a will to see what the problems were and fix them. His brother had come in one of the returns and come back to give a report, and it stressed him very much that things weren't going so well. The people surrounding, as I said, were wanting him to go back to wherever they came from. You've been gone 70 years. We're doing just fine without you. When the people were afraid of being attacked, he, as a leader, he got them what they needed. He got them weapons and made battle plans. Some worked while the others kept watch with their swords or their spears or their bows and arrows, whatever the weapon of choice was. He figured out a way to get the work done but keep them safe. He addressed their concerns because he cared. Handing bricks out. Wasn't bricks, it was rocks or whatever. You get the metaphor. He kept the bricks flowing because he took the obstacles out of the way. Nehemiah, though, wasn't just the nice guy who gave you what you needed. He stood up against error because we're all human, and some people committed error as they came back, and he taught them to obey God's laws. And so it wasn't that he just gave them everything they wanted. He held them to account if they disobeyed God's law. He wasn't a superhero. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't even a worker of miracles. He wasn't an Elijah, an Elisha, or a Moses. He was a normal person who believed in God, who wanted to do God's work. That's all. I think we've got a room full of them right here. Normal people who believe in God, who want to do God's work. Because I hope we got a room full. That's what every congregation needs. We look at our own spiritual lives. You know, we did that looking back, and maybe we'll wait a year and do some retrospective looks again. Our relationship with others, this local congregation. Are there people hurting that we need to help? Are there things broken that need to be fixed? Are there tasks that we're qualified to do, but we just kind of come on Sunday morning, maybe Sunday night, maybe Wednesday night, and we come in and we walk out. We come in and we walk out. Do. somebody a brick or take a brick, get somebody to hand you a brick, using that metaphor. Prayer. We must be builders on our knees, using the kneel down to pray metaphor there. We don't have to actually be on knees to pray or be standing to pray. We can pray in bed. We can pray however we want to prostrate ourselves. One way Nehemiah showed that he cared was immediately hitting his knees in prayer when he heard about this. He was still back in the captivity. He heard about the goings on from his family that came back and told him of the hardships. The first thing that came to his mind was to pray. First thing on your mind when something comes up? It wasn't that he prayed one time. The implication in the story is that it was a continual thing. He prayed continually. He fasted and prayed. And understand it's an intense and focused praying situation. When you fast with that, you can see clearly. Nehemiah believes in prayer. He does. He believed in the power of prayer. It's the first thing he thought of. When he prayed, he immediately showed it was a habit in his life. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5, if you're looking. When Nehemiah finishes his prayer, he takes personal responsibility for the solution. What? We pray, and then we just sit in our lazy boy and wait on God to fix stuff. Prayed, and then he led a group to go over there. It's probably a treacherous trip, and then got to work. God had blessed the rebuilding of the temple, the reestablishment of the worship, and then the rebuilding of the walls around the city of Jerusalem. He threw himself in. He prayed and then did something. And we can't just pray and then get in our lazy boy recliners and watch football. That's not the way that works. When the local people started causing problems, he prayed, and then he implemented a plan to fix the problem. Habit, he takes responsibility for the solution. If we're building with God, prayer won't be an occasional exercise, but a way of life. And then we may be the ones responsible for the solution. Tried to frighten him through false accusations to get him in trouble with the king back home. He prayed for strength. Later on, he prayed for God's vengeance against those who tried to defile the priesthood. They had a little problem with that. On several occasions, Nehemiah prayed for God to remember him and the work he was doing, praying for blessings, that God would approve this, that he was doing things the way God wanted them done, and that God would bless their efforts and support them in those efforts. If we're going to be a builder, we have to first be people of prayer. Prayer won't be an occasional exercise, but a way of life for us if we're really one of God's builders. Just wait for God. Our patience. Earlier in my life, this retrospective thing, into the breach, looking back. If you ever do that, looking back at your life, and you see the twists and the turns that it has taken, and you're thinking, I made a hasty decision there because the door was open over here and I didn't notice it. Clears our vision so I can see things as they really are, not as the hustle and bustle and the arguments and all that get in the way. Prayer quiets the heart, replacing anxiety with peace. You've got a partner in this thing with God. You lay your cares upon God, and then a door will open or one will close. Prayer strengthens your faith because you're putting your trust in God. Strengthens your faith. And then as things work out, you can look back and say, God's hand was in that. We must be builders and rise to action. We've implied that all along. Nehemiah got personally involved in God's work. We must as well. If we just walk in the door and out, I mean, appreciate you coming, and it's good that you're doing that much, that's not enough. Not enough for God. Don't forget about who else it's not enough for. It's not enough for God. If you're not doing something, if you're walking in the door and out the door, and that's the extent of your participation, it's not enough for God. Every example in the Old and New Testament says it's not enough. That's not enough. I'm going to say it again. That's not enough. Nehemiah prayed but didn't stay on his knees. He got up and did some work. God expects us to do work, not just attend, but to do stuff. If you've been a Christian for a number of years and you're of average intelligence and you'll study, you can teach. Maybe you teach the younger kids. You could probably teach. So we have people who are our first-time teachers, have had off and on for years. We can shepherd those people. We can put them with a more experienced teacher. We can show them the ropes, show them that it's not as frightful as it might appear. But you got to do something. God's hands plus our hands, you know, that metaphor of God's hands, God's blessings, God's providence, God's word, plus our physical hands, equal incredible accomplishments. God does things through us if we'll let Him. Find a work. God's work is not a one-person job, or a two-person job, or a five-person job. You have a mind to work. I love my lazy boy, I tell you. I'm not ashamed to say it. But I'm not going to get any God's work done there very much unless I'm reading my Bible or doing a lesson or something like that in it. But the metaphor is that we can't lay around. We can't come in the front door and out the front door once or twice or three times a week and expect that to punch our ticket. You got to have a mind to work. Nehemiah put before the people God's work that needed to be done. He couldn't do it by himself. I said he wasn't Superman. He wasn't a miracle worker. He wasn't a prophet. He was just a cupbearer who wanted to do some work for God. He had a mind to work because it was God's work. He explained that to them. He said, "You're not just building a wall for me or for the priests or for your families, although that might be a motivation. You're building this wall for God. This is where King David sat. This is where King Solomon sat. This is the seat of the glory days of the nation of Israel hundreds of years before. We're doing this for God. We're restoring the worship in the temple." And they said, "You know, you're right. We're going to get to work." And they did. The people had a mind to work because it was God's work, not because anybody was cajoling them or insulting them or saying, "Do it for me." No. Don't do it for Bill or Jason or any of the deacons. You do it for God. And so, we have our lessons from Nehemiah. There's 20 pages of notes on that, by the way. But it takes too long. And you got your... I'm what's standing in the way between you and your lunch. Nehemiah didn't do all the work rebuilding the walls by himself. Far from it. The people did the work. Jason and Bill and the deacons and other men who have taken on responsibilities. There are several who stand up here and do comments for the Lord's Supper or lead singing or wait on the table, you know, or did I say lead singing? Men need to step up. Step forward. Women need to step up, step forward. We shut down one class because we didn't have anybody to teach it. If people don't step up, we'll shut down more classes. Or they will. I'll be gone. And so the members of the congregation must have a mind to work. Like the ancient Israelites that came back to Jerusalem from captivity, the remnant whose descendants we see in the opening pages of the New Testament, to work. So that's our lesson from, or a couple of lessons from Nehemiah. You know, on a more personal note, sometimes you find this in your garden or in your fruit trees or in your shade trees, other plants, flowers. Sometimes pruning is good for growth, isn't it? You can prune stuff back and then new growth comes on. And I'm hoping that's what will happen here. My wife and I are moving to Bowling Green, Kentucky. Some men are stepping forward. Like I say, people who never thought they would lead singing before starting to lead sing. That's a wonderful thing. And other things. I don't want to just single that one out. But the real reason I'm here is last day as an elder of the congregation. And I need to do it formally because we, as I said, I've reread my comments from about 14 years ago, and so the three of us stood up from the congregation and we said some words in acceptance of being put in as elders. So as I leave and this is the last Lord's Day I'll be with you, I need to make it official. So it has been an honor to serve the congregation elder for 13, 14 years. Donna will tell me later exactly how long it's been. And there's some good times, and there's been some struggles. And, you know, that, and that's the way life is, and that's the way your Christian life is. I mean, nothing is ever a smooth runway from birth to heaven. It's tough. And sometimes it's great. And sometimes it's not very pleasant, and sometimes it's very joyous. And we have to march our way through the ups and the downs, because the goal is not here, the goal is there, right? The goal is always heaven. So as I end my tenure here, I want to say I appreciate all your support from everyone in the congregation and those who have moved on or passed on. And at this time, I officially no longer am an elder of the Covington Church of Christ. Before we end the service here, it's not about me. It's about you. We talk things that we learned from Nehemiah and the people who were working with him. Things that they did in service to God. Names we'll never know, but God knows their names. And we toil and labor in the church as a Christian all of our lives and pass away, and there'll be a tombstone maybe somewhere that maybe some family goes and looks at, and then you'll pass from history, and I'll pass from history. But God knows, and that's the point, isn't it? If you haven't done what you should do to serve God, if you're a baptized believer, all you have to do is start doing it. And if you've done something that you're ashamed of or that you shouldn't have done, you can repent of that privately. If it's a public thing, you can repent of it publicly here with us this morning. I don't know if there's any here, but if there's one who is of accountable age and the things you're doing or have done are weighing upon your mind, and you're wondering where you're going to spend eternity, don't let this opportunity pass you by. Bill ready. Congregation is ready. If you want to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins and begin your life as a child of God, do that today as well. We're going to sing number 477. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and sing.
There is a place on fire.